another assurance. 1 John chapter 5, and we will read verses 14 and 15 today. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When I was younger growing up, grades maybe like kindergarten through, I don't remember exactly when my dad sold the last store, but my dad had a couple of Montgomery Ward stores, catalog stores. Remember those days when you went to one of those and you had that big thick catalog and you talked to somebody there in a store and you ordered it and that's where it came? And they called you and you came and picked it up. How many remember doing that at Sears or Ward's or some of those places? Yeah. So my dad did that for a number of years. And, you know, there was this big counter. And there was a thing that you laid the big catalog, and people would come in and they'd flip through and they'd say, oh, there it is, that's what I want to order, and so on and so forth. But you know, those people, whether they were men or women, young or old, they could not walk behind the counter. They had no authority to walk behind the counter and into the back room where all the stuff was that people had ordered. That was only for my dad and my mom, sometimes, who worked there. And me, because I was my dad's child, my dad's son. So I would sometimes come into the store with people, or there'd be people already there, and they'd have to stop at the counter. And I took a little bit of delight in being able to just continue right on past and behind the counter and through the flipping doors into the back. It made me feel like somebody. In reality, it was no big deal. But I was able to access, you know, something because of my relationship to my father. And that's much the same way that we are talking about in this passage. Primarily talking about prayer today. And prayer is a privilege of accessing God because of our relationship to him as children of God, if we're born again believers. It's not something everybody can access. Oh, lots of people are saying prayers, but that doesn't mean they're finding their way behind the counter into the throne room of God. Here in this passage, verse 14, we come to this word confidence. It's actually the third time the English word confidence has been used in this book, and the fourth time where the Greek word is utilized. In one of the passages, it's translated boldness rather than confidence. But those verses we'll look at in a moment. It's not just talking about a confidence or a boldness we might have in the future. Like, you know, we know when we die, if we're born again believers, we're going to go where? To heaven. And we have that confidence about us that in the future we're going to be able to do that. Well, that's true. But God wants us to have an assurance, a confidence this side of heaven too. That because of our relationship with him, we can have boldness and confidence to talk to God through prayer. Last week, the other assurance we emphasized was in verse 13, where that we can know that we have eternal life. Not just hope, not just do the best we can to try to anticipate that maybe God will let us have that in the future, but that actually know now, every day that we live, that we possess eternal life, that we're already enjoying it, and it's going to continue on into heaven and into eternity. That same idea passes on to verse 14 and 15 about having an assurance that our prayers are going somewhere. They are being listened to and attended to by God, our heavenly Father. Notice that it says here our confidence is something that we have, not something we're going to get. It's something that we have. And our confidence is in us. Is that what the verse says? It's in Him, isn't it? If our prayers depended on us, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? It would be unlikely that they would be answered. But our prayers are not dependent on us, our goodness, our righteousness, but on Christ. And as we go to God the Father in Jesus' name, we can do so boldly, confidently, because we are obeying God. We are doing what He said to do. We have a relationship with Him because of salvation through Christ. And God wants us to come. He delights in our coming. He attends to what we're having to say. His heart has been enlarged and expanded for us specifically. You know, you might have been, as a father, as a mother, you might have been in a crowd of people where there were lots of different families. And you might have been there with your family, your kids. And because of the proximity of a number of families, you might have heard other children, other parents' kids asking for stuff, right? How many of you, especially this time of year, you go to a store and you're shopping for something, and a whole family might be there and gazing upon the toy section and asking mom and dad for such and such. Did you feel compelled personally to go over and assure their child that you were going to meet that need? Settle down, Johnny. I'll get it for you. Which one was it? Was it here? I know. Yeah, here. I'll put it in my cart and see me when you check out and I'll have this for you. You didn't feel compelled to do that, did you? You might have even felt compelled to the contrary. Kind of like, I wouldn't give that kid nothing right now, the way they're acting. My kids are perfect, but theirs are annoying and obnoxious, and I hope they get coal. No, we don't feel an obligation. And if they weren't nearby, we wouldn't even know about their requests. But we are very tuned into our own children's needs, aren't we? We pick up their voice above all others. And that's how God the Father, our Heavenly Father, is with us if we're born-again believers. He can hear what everyone is saying. But He's especially attuned to what His children are communicating to Him. Are there conditions that the Scriptures give us for how to make our prayer appropriate? Yes, there is. Right here in this passage, verse 14, talks about praying that which is according to His will. That's basically synonymous with praying in Jesus' name. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a little hocus-pocus thing we put at the end. You know, where God is now obligated to do whatever we said because we said in Jesus' name, amen, at the close of our prayer. No, to pray in Jesus' name means that we consider His word, His life, His character, what He represented in His person as the Son of God. And we don't ask for things that we know would be contrary to that, that He would be opposed to. It's acknowledging that what I am asking would honor the person and the work and the ministry of the Son of God. That's the same mentality or mindset of praying what we know to be in accordance with God's will. If we know it's contrary to the written, revealed word of God, then we know it's not His will, is it? And we have no business asking God to do what He has already said in His word does not honor His character and His name. So it's our responsibility to be in the Word of God personally, to be under its authority in settings like Sunday school and church, so that we can learn what saith the Lord, so that we don't continue to ask what we have discovered to be contrary to His word. What is contrary to His word is always contrary to His will. We must be careful not to snag a verse from somewhere and claim it says and does things that it really doesn't. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture, don't we? To make sure that we have rightly understood the full meaning of the concepts we're trying to talk to God about. There are no contradictions in Scripture. God didn't forget what He said in one part and write something opposed to it in another, right? And so if we are not handling the Word of God correctly, we could end up praying something that would not be in accordance with His will. We should not expect God to answer that request. When we are praying appropriately, we are people who should be seeking to abide in Christ. Right here in chapter 2 of 1 John, we were reminded of that. Chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abiding in Him. That means that we are seeking to live our lives in a way that pleases God and brings Him glory. Not just occasionally doing something spiritual, but regularly seeking to let our lives be led by His word, by His spirit. We're in communication with Him. He feels at home in our lives, the way we're living them. And we feel at home in Him, the way we're letting Him guide us. And when that is our relationship, our prayers will naturally flow in ways that God will be pleased with and desiring to answer and honor. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John in verse 21 and 22. Another way that we can anticipate our prayers being appropriate and being attended to is when we are doing this in 1 John 3, 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. There's that word. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect before we can pray. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect before we can expect God to answer our prayers. But it does mean that we demonstrate some sincerity, some genuineness about our intention. When we don't just come to God when we have a huge problem and a huge need, but most of the rest of the time, we're really not talking with Him. We get everything kind of all squared away on that day when we want to go talk to Him to get this thing we really want or need. But on a regular basis, week in and week out, we're really just playing games with God. when we are endeavoring, not with perfection, because that's not possible this side of heaven, but with sincerity, with intentionality, with effort, we are striving to walk in a way that pleases Him, that's sensitive to His Holy Spirit, that honors the revealed scriptures, then our prayers, you see, are affected by that kind of walk with God, that relationship with God. And these are some of the conditions that we have found in this same book that helps our prayer to be appropriate, to be attended to by God. When we know Him as our personal Savior and He is our Heavenly Father, when we are trying to ask what is according to His will, when we're seeking to abide in an ongoing, authentic relationship with Him, we can be assured that He hears our prayers. And not only hears them, but attends to them, delights in the prospect of answering them. To the confidence that we know that He has answered them. It's possible, quite likely, in fact, that we won't see right away what the answer to our prayer is. But we know that God has answered it. And that we can trust Him that in His time and in His way, He will reveal what that answer has been. Does that make sense? If we think that God is just kind of an errand boy, I asked you to get it, now where is it? We have a wrong understanding of God. Because that basically makes our will the criteria for what gets done, right? Not God's will. But when we come to understand that God is omniscient, omnipotent, and loving, and He always wants, as our Heavenly Father, to do what is best for us, then we can defer to Him as His own Son did. Not what I want, God, but what You want in this situation. I'm offering up my prayer, but I know that I don't fully comprehend this situation like You do. And I can wait on You to change me, change others, change circumstances. I can defer to Your better judgment rather than thinking that I can demand that You have to answer it now in the way that I said it needed to be answered. What is prayer anyway? Second point today. What is prayer? It is how God involves us in His work. Is God working every day? He is. In our lives, and lives of others throughout the world, He's working every day. And prayer is how He involves us in what He is doing. So, does it make sense that if we're not praying, then we're what? If prayer is how we get involved, and we don't pray, then we're not involved. Do you want to be involved in what God is doing? What could be more important? Much of what we are doing all on our own is going to come and go and have no lasting purpose. But what God is doing has an eternal duration. And through prayer, we can become involved with that. And we can share in the glory that comes when God works in and through us to accomplish His purpose. Glory comes to Him, but will we share a little bit in the glory because we were involved? That is so cool that God would think to do it that way. He didn't have to, did He? He could have just decreed everything and everything is going through the motions and we're just robots and we have no involvement or any way to impact. No. He has orchestrated and ordained that prayer is how we get involved and we can change situations as we appeal to the throne of grace in faith.
Prayer is one of the primary vehicles God uses to teach us about Himself. If we're not praying much, guess what? Not only are we not involved, but we're not learning much about God. You can't just learn everything about God by reading the Scriptures. There's much to learn by reading. There's much to learn by listening. But there's much to grow in our relationship and understanding of God through the vehicle of prayer. Don't you know that's why our human nature doesn't like to pray? Don't you know that's why the devil tries to hinder our prayers? Because he knows that to be a fact. God reveals himself to us. He reveals his heart to us. It is where we come and in faith and in trust and in humility allow God's Spirit to subordinate our will to his will. It's also a time to express praise, thanksgiving, confession, and repentance, and intercession for others. These are all critical elements to the Christian life that take place in prayer. So if we're not praying, we're not doing those things very much or very well. I realize we can praise and thank God when we sing, but that should also take place when we pray. Stott said, "It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align our lives and our spirit with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, Thy will be done." We kind of get prayer backwards. It's like, prayer is where we bombard God until He does what we want. That is what some people's prayer life is like. What it should be is we come to God in humility and faith and in trust and say, God, these are things that are on our hearts and on our minds. But we know you're more fully aware of them all. And we just want to grow in our understanding of what you're going to do in working in these situations. That's a better mindset, a better spirit. You know, I got a checkbook here. It's got a book of checks, all signed by Jesus. You say, how did you get that, Pastor? Well, it's not easy. Only pastors get it. Of course, that's not true. But there is that mentality that we think, wow, if I say in Jesus' name, it's like, then however I fill out the check, God's got to do it because Jesus signed it. Come on. Do we really think that our awesome, fantastic, wonderful God can be manipulated by human beings in such a way as that? I collect different coins and currency sometimes for fun. And over the years, I've gotten these silver certificates. They're not worth much, a couple bucks. But they're cool to look at because they're a little different, you know. And at the bottom, unlike your current dollars, it's current currency, at the bottom it says that theoretically, I could walk into the bank and get $1 worth of silver. On demand, right there and then. They're supposed to keep enough in that bank for me to walk in there and get my silver certificates worth of silver. I doubt that's the case. Mark, is that the case anymore? But somehow along the way, this was given to somebody with that was the understanding. They could demand, I'll take my silver today and you can have this thing back. And I even have one from Japan that says the same thing. It's a Nippon Ginkgo. It's only a 1 yen. Not worth a whole lot. But promises to pay the bearer of this presented 1 yen in silver. There it is. Miracles on demand. Don't some people think this and act accordingly? They go into prayer with some sort of, "Dear God, are you listening to me? You better pay attention because I'm about to tell you some stuff to do in Jesus' name and you better get at it. I command you." Oh, my dear friend, don't ever go to God with that mindset. How dare you misinterpret His word to think that you can go to God in that kind of a spirit. It's not miracles on demand. Prayer is not where we browbeat God into doing what we know best. It's where we submit to what He knows is best and accept that. Brother Gary, can you imagine a lazy farmer who's just going to depend on God to do a miracle? They haven't cultivated, they haven't plowed, they haven't planted. They haven't gotten rid of anything that shouldn't be there, and they haven't invested anything. But they're going to just pray that, "God, I have great faith in you that you can fill that field with corn. You can fill that corn with clover." Would you pray a prayer like that, Brother Gary? No. Now, don't you believe God? Don't you think God could fill that field with clover if He wanted to? Yes, I know you do. But to presume that we can demand miracles while we be lazy, unfaithful, not abiding in God, not caring about His will being done, that is a mistake. That is a gross misinterpretation of Scripture that we should not be a part of. George Mueller said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness." Robert Law said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for man, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." Prayer is not a religious activity whereby we seek to control God, manipulate God, demand of God, pressure God into seeing and doing things our way. It is not where we use subtlety and wordcraft to mold God's will into ours, where we attempt to force our will on earth to be done in heaven. And I trust that we will not be people involved in that. Let's look at an example that Jesus gave us Himself in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus gave us a great example of trust and deference to His Heavenly Father there in the prayer that He made in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." If there was ever anyone who could have prayed a prayer and presumed that it would be God's will, it would have been the Son of God, don't you think? But even the Son of God said, Father, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about you, and it's about what you want. My whole life on earth, I've lived with that mindset. I'm coming to the end of it, I know. And even now, though I'm dreading what this is going to do to our relationship, Jesus, who has been spotlessly pure and holy from eternity past, is going to absorb all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. Just think of how that's going to affect the relationship with the Father for those days, those hours. And he was dreading that, and he was dreading the humiliation and the physical torture and all of that. But he recognized that this really was the only way that God could save the world. And he deferred. With that same mindset, folks, we should approach everything in our life. Because we don't know fully the whole situation. God doesn't really need our pointers, our great ideas. He definitely doesn't need us to boss him around. What he wants us to do is get involved and then defer and entrust him. Fourthly today, well, thirdly, was, I don't think I mentioned, but what prayer is not, and all those things I said that it was not. Fourthly, the necessity to pray. I mean, do we really need to pray? If God's in charge, won't everything happen the way God set it in motion? So why pray? You know, some people have wrong theology, wrong doctrine there, and they think that everything has already been decreed and decided, and basically nothing can happen differently than what God has already determined. And though they don't like people to hear that and then respond by saying, well, then why pray? They would say, pray anyway. But really, that is the logical conclusion. If you're being taught that everything has been determined and decreed, those that will be saved, those that can't be saved, and so on, then why involve ourselves in prayer? But I do believe that God has made some things known to us and many things he has not made known. And he allows us to be involved in how all that might play out as we petition his throne for God to act. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Which basically is saying, if we don't pray, what are we going to do? We're going to faint. And I don't mean just physically collapse. I mean, we'll falter and fail and fall away from walking with the Lord. Men ought frequently to pray. Is that what he said? Luke 18:1. Occasionally to pray. On Sunday morning, if they call on you to pray, pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Later, Paul reiterated that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean eyes closed. That doesn't mean necessarily audible words. But it means this submission and dependence on God as we go through our day. That quiet prayers from our spirit to his are constantly going up. God, help me to have the right attitude. Lord, help me with this test. Help me with this new boss. Help me in this situation. God, I want to have the right spirit so that I can reflect Christ's likeness to this new fellow employee. Lord, the new neighbor I just met, I want to be gracious. I want to be thoughtful. I want to... Lord, just give me the words. Give me the insight that I need to make a connection. This is how we pray throughout the day. That our work might be better. Our relationship with our spouse might be better. With our kids. Right? God is letting us be involved in what He is doing in all those people's lives and in our own as we pray. You might still be located there in Matthew 26. Look at verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Why do we need to pray? Because if we don't, we will enter into what? Temptation. We will fall prey to the allurements of the world, to the devil, to self. If we are not vigilant and on guard and connected in prayer with our Heavenly Father. It's been said that as breathing is to our physical body, so prayer is to our spiritual body. If you've had trouble getting your breath, you know that's serious. We just talked about Bob Enders. He's having difficulty. Bruce Mosier across the street. If he stands up, he can lose his breath sometimes. Just imagine how little you could do if you can't catch your breath. And how troubling that would be, fearful that would be. These folks that carry the little box of oxygen and have it into their nose, you know, they don't do that because it's a cool fashion statement, do they? They do it because it's life and death. And they don't forget that box when it's time to leave the house. Because they know if they do, it could jeopardize their life. If we thought of prayer that same way, it would be a good thing. I can't start this day without talking to my Lord. I can't let half a day, a whole week go by and not be in a spirit of prayer. I'm utterly dependent on the Lord to succeed in this world that's against me. I'll be led into temptation if I'm not connected to my Savior in prayer. Prayer is like a barometer of our relationship to God. The closer we are to Him, the more we do it. Right? Let's evaluate our prayer life from this past week. If we can hardly remember any time that we really prayed, guess what? Our relationship with God is what? It's weak. It's not significant. It's not going to be able to help us prevail in what we're facing in the world. So let's deepen our love for God, and in the process, we will find ourselves talking with Him much more often. It's not like we get to a certain spiritual level that we don't need to pray anymore. I got this, God. No, it's because as we develop in our understanding of God, the more we realize how utterly dependent we are on prayer. As we are for our breath. Prayer is a necessity. It is the means that God has ordained to activate God's power and God's purposes in our life. It may be God's will for you to do a thing or to have a thing, but first He wants you to seek His face, His throne, His heart about it. He may be all ready to give it to you, but He wants to see if you're willing to say, "God, I'm willing to not have it if you see that that's better for me than having it." Have you ever trusted God enough to say, "God, I'm letting you know, I think I would like this, but I defer to your better judgment. If you know it's going to take me away from you, from your word, from your people, from your house, if it's going to compromise my character in any way, then God, don't let me have it." That's sometimes what God waits for before He gives us, that we have been willing to let it go rather than to let Him go. "God, I've got to have you. If I never have any of this stuff, I don't care, but I got to have you. And so whatever you foresee would be a hindrance in my life, don't give me that, Lord." Take even the desire for it out of my heart. In the process of doing that, of true, humble, trusting, waiting on God prayer, God changes us. God changes others. God changes circumstances. Then He can complete His will and fulfill our requests. Wearsby says, prayer is not a spiritual self-hypnosis done to make us numb or to make us feel better. Prayer is the God-appointed means that God has ordained for His children to get what God wants to give them. From time to time, let's stop and examine why we pray. Why did I just pray that prayer, the way I prayed it? What are my motives? Let's be very suspicious, shall we, of all of our flawed human motives. Let's not trust ourselves very much at all. As we close, let me have you look with me to James chapter 4. A very good passage about these concepts of prayer. Prayer keeps the Christian knowing and living in the will of God and keeps them in the place where God can bless them, guide them, and empower them for service. James says here in James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? How many of you have lusts out there? Raise your hand. Pastor, you go first, okay? Because I'm a human being? Lust just is another word for desires. We kind of narrow it down to think it's only one certain type of... No, it just means a desire. As a human being, we have desires. The problem is they're not all good desires. They're all not God's will. So we have to be able to bring those under submission to His word, to His will, and the vehicle for that often is prayer. He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. We go about trying to get what we desire to have our own way. And we don't ask God about it. I don't mean just asking God, please get this for me. No, asking God, should I have this? Should I have this desire? Does this please you? Is this an honoring with what your plans and purposes are in my life at this stage of my life? Because if not, God, then away with it. Take it out of my heart. If it never should be in my heart, then cast it away. So some of the reasons that we don't have the things that God wants us to have is because we don't ask, and because we are only trying to ask for our will to be done instead of God's will to be done. Notice he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, excuse me, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. We are letting our own imagination, our own desires that are being manipulated by the media and advertising and in the world around us. We're thinking we've got to do this, we've got to be this, we've got to have this. And we're going to God and demanding miracles on the spot, do this, give me. And we're not honoring the Lord by saying, Lord, all of what I might say today, I'm willing to let go and put aside. If in any way it is not honoring to your will, to your word, the person of Christ, if it will hinder my relationship with you at all, let it be gone. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear friend, though Jesus knew on the last day of his life, though Jesus knew he would be up all night, that the next day he would be beaten. He would never be given water. He would never be given food. He would be beaten and then crucified. He knew that. But he spent his last evening in fellowship with other believers, in teaching them some last Bible truths, and in prayer. More important than sleep, more important than food and drink, was Jesus fellowshipping with believers and Jesus fellowshipping with his Father in prayer. Is that our priority? Is church the first thing that we give up if circumstances are not ideal? Is prayer the first thing that goes by the wayside if circumstances are not ideal? Folks, no one had a situation that was less than ideal as Jesus. And he made those things a priority. You might think, why did the Son of God need to pray? But we find him throughout the Gospels praying often, don't we? Taking time apart to pray. Going up on the mountain to pray. Sometimes he prayed all night long on more than one occasion. If the very Son of God on earth needed to pray, how about us? Oh Lord, help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this second assurance you gave us in this book, that as born-again believers, we are children of God. We have a Heavenly Father who eagerly invites us to come into his throne behind the counter and seek his guidance and seek his help and seek his heart. He is tuned into our words. We thank you for that promise and that assurance. And Lord, we want to access this wonderful privilege with the right attitude and the right spirit. Not trying to con and manipulate you, Father, into doing something we want, but allowing ourselves to be changed as we pray, complying with your will, and letting ourselves be involved in the very work of God. In Jesus' name.